Thomas says we're ready. Thank you, Father. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Without your grace and mercy, Lord God, we would surely just fail at everything. But we thank you that by your Ruach, that you come alongside and you strengthen us for the work of the ministry. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. And we just come before you now asking you to pour out your spirits on our minds that we may understand the things that you would have us to understand that will further us in the walk of following after your Son with all of our heart and all of our being. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Well, the last time we were together, let me read the verse that we were focusing on, Philippians the third chapter. Let's see here. Verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. To Paul's emphasis of knowing God, that's the first, that I may know him. And what does it mean to, what is the will of God? That we would know him and know the Father and the Son. And it's the Son who reveals the Father. And that is eternal life, is to know God, to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And that knowing God is not knowing about God. Lots of people can know about all kind of things. But this knowing is a knowing of intimacy and relationship where you actually share a closeness with God. The word that's used in Jeremiah, one of the promises of the new covenant, is that all of them shall know me from the least to the greatest. That same word know is the word that says a man shall know his wife and they shall become one flesh. That's to give you the sense of the intimacy, the closeness that you become one. You walk as one. And so that's the relationship that God has offered to us. And we should be very zealous for that. And this all ties into the messages I gave in Romans 6, 7, and 8 and overcoming sin and everything. Because one of the things of walking in that, it's not just having the knowledge of what Yeshua has done for us through his sacrifice, but knowing that that we have a relationship of intimacy that motivates us out of relationship to want to serve him. We even have the scripture, we love him because he first loved us. It's not a matter of military joining the army, I got to follow all the rules and let me snap to it and all that. I mean, we can use illustrations of military and our walk in faith. There are places to use that. Paul even does that in Scripture. But the ultimate flow of what the apostles present concerning our relationship with God is relationship. That's what it's all about. It's about knowing him and not just knowing about him. Lots of people know about a lot of things. I've used the example before that, you know, be one thing, you know, that somebody, you say you're into sports and you go to a game and you're with somebody and you turn to them and you go, in the day when Michael Jordan was big, you know, you say, I know Michael Jordan. And everybody go like, who doesn't? That's nice. That's nice. You know Michael Jordan. That's really nice. You know, I wear his sneakers, you know. you know him. That's great. But let's say you go to this game and Jordan was warming up, and he looks up in the audience, and he's going, he says, David, hey, I didn't know you were here, man. You should call me, let me know. Oh, man, this is my boy, this is David. He's here. And what? Hey, you got to get better seats than that. Let's move you to a better spot, you know. And your friends would go, you know Michael Jordan. But it's not so much of you knowing Michael Jordan, it's the fact that he knows you. That makes the power. And that's the intimacy of the relationship that God brings us through his Son, is that we not only know God, but God knows us. He thinks about you. He dwells on you. He calls you his friend. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you to demonstrate that love that he has. So our Abba, he gives of himself, and it's a knowing that he knows us and he cares about it. Not even the number of hairs on your head or the lack thereof are numbered. He is aware of them. Just like a sparrow can't fall from the sky. How much more are you important to him, made in his image and his likeness? So that's the one thing we were hoping you would get, that so that it would motivate you to walk in the newness of life that comes with the new covenant, so that you can be victorious and walking in righteousness. See, we're supposed to be growing from faith to faith and from righteousness to righteousness. We shouldn't be growing out of sin. If your whole walk is about trying to figure out the sins in your life and how you're going to overcome them, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be as victorious as you think you're going to be. Because your focus is going to be on that which is dark and evil. But the scripture says we should set our minds on things that are above. And what's on above is that Yeshua is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The scripture says you're seated with him in the heavenlies. And so you realize you've been set free. You realize there's a power. You realize there's a light there. And that's where you want your faith to increase, is to realize what God has done for you. I think that the biggest thing that makes the body of Messiah, well, one of the things, but huge of making the body of Messiah weak and walking in righteousness, is because of first not knowing what God has done through his Son to set us free from sin. We have bought into lies about who we are. And the second thing is, after we start to hear the truth, we have a hard time believing it because, hey, we live with ourselves. We go, hey, you know, I know my weaknesses. So does God. Why do you think he sent his son to be hung on a tree to become a curse for you, so you would not be a curse? So you could be set free. God is very much aware of our weaknesses. In a very intimate way, because Yeshua himself, to empty himself of his own deity, to take on flesh, to become like us in every way, and he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. So it's not that he has not experienced this whole thing with sin. It's there. He just never gave in to it. And so we put our confidence and that he won the victory, and through him, he imparts life to us so that we can walk in newness of life, and it does take faith. I believe the biggest thing we deal with is unbelief in what God has done. That even after we get the knowledge, we're like, it just seems too good to be true. It just seems too good. So we have more faith for our ability to be in disobedience than we have in God's ability to keep us on the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so we got to grow in our faith. Once we learn the promises, then we got to grow in our faith. Some people live entire lives looking at the past of all the sins and all the stuff and feeling really bad and thankful for God that he forgives them. But sometimes they don't even have thankfulness. You know, they're just still all like they're that same old person they were 15, 20 years ago. Talking about the sins of old. Isn't at some point, don't you put it down? The scripture says, set aside every sin and every weight that so easily besets us. Put it aside. It's time to move on with the power of Yeshua and his power and his goodness and his love that works in you towards the will of God, and begin to become the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God that God has made us. This is what we want to walk in. So Paul says one of his desires, one of his pushes, to know God and the power of his resurrection. And we talked a little bit about that, that the resurrection is central to our faith. It's not just a side fact that Yeshua was raised from the dead. It's everything about our message. Our message is really not simply going out and saying, well, God loves you. Our message is that his son came in and died and was raised from the dead, and we preach the resurrection. That's what the apostles preach. They preach the resurrection of the Messiah. That was their message, that the Messiah died for our sins and was raised up by God from the dead. And whoever calls on his name shall be saved. And the power of that resurrection, the same power of the Holy Spirit that moved and worked to raise Yeshua from the dead, that power works in you. So how dare we say we can't overcome a sin? We have resurrection power empowering us to walk in newness of life. How dare we? I mean, really, how dare we as a believer walk around and say, well, you know, I just can't help but sin. You know, we all are sinners, and there's just no way. I do the best I can. Well, your best is not good enough. And that's why I don't look at my best. I look at God's best. And His best is He sent His Son into the world to hang on that tree, to become a curse for us, to set us free, raised Him from the dead as evidence and proof that He has overcome death. And so I'm saying, you know, I'm going to put my confidence in the one that overcame death. That's the one I'm looking to. He's the one that's giving me life. He's the one that's going to give me power to walk in newness of life. I'm looking to Yeshua. The author and the finisher of my faith is Yeshua. Not me, but Yeshua. I am not going to walk around and study my weaknesses. I want to learn His strengths, His power. Because the resurrection of His power, if I know the resurrection of His power and what's working in me, then when the enemy comes and seeks to tempt me and lead me astray, I'm going to hold it. There's resurrection power right here working inside of me. I can say no to you, devil. You don't have any authority and power over me because I have the resurrection power of the Messiah working in my life. And suddenly sins you thought were impossible to get free from. You go, really? That's what I was wrestling with? It's nothing. Because the resurrection power is so much more. And then the last one that we ended with, and I said I want to talk a little bit more this week about, had to do with the fellowship of His suffering. Now last week, you know, usually we think about Yeshua's suffering. Most people get the whole idea of Him being nailed to the tree and being beaten and all the things that happened to Him right up until His crucifixion and everything. We go, that's the suffering Messiah. We think about Him being in the garden and dripping, you know, blood coming out of His veins because of the stress of the things He was taking on Himself. And we see that and we go, oh. And of course, you know, when the movie The Passion came out, and for those who dare to go see it, and you know, the best words I remember, I took my oldest son to go see it when it came out. And after it was over, he was real quiet. And he says, Dad, that's not what I envisioned when I thought about Him being whipped. You know, I thought it was like getting a spanking at home. Also, they spanked Yeshua. He said, but this is it. So we went and we talked about the depths of how Romans, you know, what they did to people before they crucified Him and the things that happened, the ripping of His flesh. And you're like, whoa, for me? For me? And, you know, we feel that. And we are grateful for that, that Yeshua would take our place. Because, you know, that's one thing Marcellus has always reminded me of when I first met him. He says, that's where we should be. We should have carried this thing. We should have been beaten. It was our sin that sent Him there. And He willingly embraced it because He loves us so. And He loves His Father. And He's willing to take it on so that He could win us to Himself. And so we know about that suffering, and we are thankful for that. And we see that, and we go, oh, wow, the suffering of the Messiah. But there's more to Yeshua's suffering than the suffering He did for us. And so one of the things we talked about is the Scripture says He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. That's a tricky verse. What do you mean Yeshua learned obedience? He was perfect in every way. He was righteous in every way. What do you mean that part of that suffering was for Himself to learn obedience, to be perfected? Hold on, I thought He was already perfect. What do you mean being perfected? He was already perfect. Well, you know, you ever thought about, especially people who like to wear gold and stuff like that, those who are really into it, they get into the details. You know, we know the basic thing, 10 carat, 14 carat, 21 carat, on up the line. And what makes the difference between those? Well, it has to do with the purity and the amount of gold that's in there. How do you get that pure gold? How do you get there? Well, you get it through a process of intense heat in order to burn out all the impurities. And it's almost a way of testing to see whether this stuff is really pure. Because if it's really pure, there'll be nothing there to scoop off, no dross to pull out. It will be 100% pure, and that's a testing. How do we get the best out of an olive? I mean, we don't change an olive, but we want to get the richness of that olive oil. You press it. And the higher and the method of pressing, you can get better oil, squeezing out the oil. It's not that during that time that the olive becomes a better olive. The olive was already pure. The olive was already perfect in many ways. But it's through this process of squeezing it and everything, we get it out. We get out, we see that pure oil that comes forth. So even the Messiah, who walked after his father, he says, everything I do is the Father's will. I do only that which I see my Father doing. And yet, when he emptied himself of his deity and took on humanity and walked in that, there was a sense of entering into this world existence. I mean, how many of you know that God is outside of time? We've got to remember that. He's not within his time. He created everything. He's outside of it. He made it. That's why he can see the beginning from the end. He sees it all. I don't know. That may be too much for me to be able to see everything, you know, the beginning, end of my life, all the whole time, you know. You know, for those of you who are into, like, Star Trek, y'all might remember Deep Space Nine and the creatures that lived in the wormhole and the way they saw things, they saw all time. They don't have a sequence of time because they refer to us as being linear beings, that we go from, you know, on this time track, but yet they see it all. Very interesting for those who like science fiction. But from reality, God is outside of time. He sees the whole thing. And so though God knows all things, it does. This is going to sound weird, and if you don't get it, that's okay. This is theological. God is outside of time, and for him to experience that which he knows, he has to enter into time. So you have statements like the thing with Abraham offering up Isaac on the altar. And we have another strange verse. God says, after Abraham was committed, ready to take the knife and go down, God stops him. And God says, now I know. Hold it. I thought God knew all things. How can he say, now I know? He knows the beginning from the ending. He knew what was going to happen. Now, what does he mean by I know? Because now in time, in space, the very thing has come to pass. And it brings an experience of that knowing that goes beyond what God is able to know in his being omniscient. And so Yeshua himself, though, he's the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And all things came into being through him and by him. He is the Word of God. He is. Nothing was made apart from him. And yet, he was perfected and learned obedience to the things he suffered. Because it's one thing to look at him and say, well, he's perfect and everything, but when you put him to the test, and he passes the test, then you go, now we know. We know he has experienced through that suffering the perfection that he already had within himself. And I'm not going to get any more deeper than that. That's just what we have to see and understand the nature of that thing. So we know that. So it's not only Yeshua dying for us, but that suffering played a part in bringing forth the richness of who he is and the richness of his glory that the scriptures say he learned obedience through the things he suffered and finalized through dying on the cross. That was the fullness of showing his perfection, showing his commitment to his Father, that he was willing to be nailed to the tree for our sins. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to do it. And he did it. He walked it out. So now, that raises a question for us. Let's turn over to James 5. He says in James, the 5th chapter, as he's giving instruction to the believers. And in verse 9, he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Verse 10, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." As an example, the prophets of old who endured suffering, they were willing to go through many trials. At the beginning of the book of James, he says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Well, Paul in Philippians said one of the things he wanted to know, other than knowing God and the power of the resurrection, is the fellowship of his suffering. And that word fellowship means to share. To share in the sufferings of the Messiah. And that right away, we're like, hold it. It was cool that he died for me. It's cool that theological stuff of him experiencing suffering to learn obedience, that's great theological stuff. I love that. I love it. But now you're saying there's a suffering, a sharing in that suffering? Well, that's what we want to talk about. I started last week. You know, all about the suffering. The fellowship of his suffering, the sharing of his suffering. Now, life is full of suffering. If you live any length of time, there's all kinds of suffering in life. There's emotional, mental, physical, spiritual. There's all kinds of suffering. And some comes from the outside, and some can rise up from the inside. Some can be put upon by other beings. Sometimes it's just the nature itself. Things happen, a tornado, earthquake, these things happen, and people suffer through that. Animals suffer. The whole earth suffers through things that are going on. If we live long enough, we know one thing about life is that in life, there is suffering. Our loved ones, whether old or young, but people can get sick and they can die. And they go through pain, and they go through hurt. And we feel that. And we know that suffering in this world is real. And if we're honest, we don't like it. We don't like it. It's one of the things that causes people to ask the question, if God is so loving, why do his people suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people, one rabbi wrote. It became a very popular book. I don't agree with all that he had to say in the answer. I was glad there was a believing response to give a deeper insight into that, because his view, he suggested that God wasn't all-powerful and all-knowing, and that's why he couldn't, things had to happen. Well, I don't believe that. I believe God is fully all-powerful and all-knowing. And I could get into all the theology about suffering, which is not my goal today. But I'll give a little bit, because sometimes people need help with that question. How does God allow suffering? Well, there's a lot of reasons why God would allow suffering. First of all, what if God said, you know, I'm not going to allow any suffering in the world? Well, to accomplish that, you have to do something that most humans value very, very, very heavily, and that is free will. And so God would have to take away free will. Because that would be the only way you could really deal with it. Take all free will away from all humans and not allow free will at all on any level. And then we could cut out a lot of the suffering. Not all of it, but a whole big part of it. Our world would become a surreal world. Somebody would take a gun and shoot it, and the bullet would turn into a marshmallow. People will take a knife and go to stab somebody, and it'll turn into, you know, some comfy thing, and it doesn't cause any hurt. And so people would get unreal. The world would be chaotic because people would know that, hey, nothing bad can happen to me. So they would start to do crazy things, jumping off of things, bungee jumping. Oh, they're doing that already. But people would. If you knew that nothing bad could ever happen to you, you'd just go up on the top thing, dive off, crazy stuff, go to hit somebody. And I would not want to come out of my house because the world would be crazy. You'd go to the drive. There'd be no order in anything because people would just be doing whatever. Driving their cars off a cliff and see what happened. Let's see what God does to not allow suffering in the world. You know, a car just flies, or you go towards a brick wall, or you just pass right through it and come out on the other side. Just whatever, it'd be crazy. And it would just be a clown show for us. There'd be no order. Then we'd literally go crazy, which would be suffering in itself. That's one of the reasons. God has built a universe where he's given men free will to make a choice. And a lot of suffering that comes on this earth has to do not because God ordered the suffering, but because men in their selfishness seek to take something or want something from somebody else and end up causing harm and hurt. Some people will say, well, hold on, if God is all loving, wouldn't he do something about suffering? He did. He absolutely has already done it. He sent his son, his only begotten son, who is perfect in every way, whom he said from his own mouth that he is pleased with. He sent him to die for the transgressions and sin of humanity. And not only humankind, but God has been working since the fall of Adam and Eve to restore the whole earth. And if you're like me, the book got too intense. So I had to run to the end of it to see how it ended. And when I get to the end of the book, I see there's coming a time where there'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more war. God will wipe away every tear, and there will be nothing evil left. He will eventually, in his time, in his plan, develop a life of eternity that has no suffering. He will do something about it, but it's according to his plan. Now, he is a loving God. But it's way beyond some of the things that we can imagine. We can't get into the understanding of Adam and Eve and their sin and how that could cause death to come into the world. And God allows that to flow. And like, well, how can you do that? Well, there was free will. There were choices to be made. And so I'm going to let it run its course. But I'm going to work through that to bring about salvation and healing. And I'm going to restore things. He has been working to restore things since the time it got off cue. He's working even right now. Yes, on Shabbat. The priests work harder on Shabbat than any other day of the week. Because you had to offer up more sacrifices on Shabbat than you did regular. So Sabbath became a rough day for the priests. Plus people were off, so more people could show up for the worship service, you know, which was sacrificing animals and bringing everything. So people are bringing their animals, like, really? And then God himself says, oh, by the way, you need to double up your sacrifices on the Sabbath. They worked hard on the Sabbath. God is working, bringing salvation since the beginning. He's Yeshua himself says, my Father's been working even now. So that's part of the answer. But God uses suffering. And we may not like this, but he does. Now that it's here, and now that it's in a world that's fallen, that's one other reason why things happen, because it's in a fallen world, so there are fallen things that happen. Things don't work perfectly. God has let it go the course, death to go its course. And he sent his son to deal with death, and eventually death itself will be swallowed up in victory. But not yet. But it's coming. But in the meantime, he will use suffering for his purpose. Think about it. The ultimate demonstration of that is Yeshua. That the Father allowed suffering to come upon his Son to prove that his Son was perfect and holy and to bring redemption for us. God will use suffering. And suffering is interesting because there are times when suffering is very beneficial. For example, and I'm just going to pick an example from nature. There's a story of a little girl who have been watching the cocoons that were made by the caterpillars and waiting for them to open up for the butterflies. And one was low enough for her to see, and she saw the caterpillar starting to come out and saw that it was suffering, struggling to get out, and it couldn't get out. And so she went and got a little knife to open up the cocoon so that it could get out. And sure enough, she opened it up. Now it could just crawl right out. But the problem was, part of the struggle to get out is to strengthen the wings of the butterfly so they can fly. So when this butterfly came out, its wings were not strong to fly. So it just walked along the earth. Of course, something came along. That was it. So in this case, the struggling caused growth and strength. And I will submit to you that there's some suffering that God will allow even in our own lives so we can exercise our faith so that we will grow and become mature. Because without it, we won't grow up. We will not grow up. You know, as we raise children, we put more responsibilities on them. We don't lead them to have a baby's life forever. You know, you start, oh, by the way, before you play, take out the trash. They don't like that sometimes, depending on how you raise it. I give my wife a lot of credit. Our kids didn't know they were learning to work because my wife made a lot of it so much fun. We come home and they were, you know, could barely walk, and she would hand them something to carry into the house. That's, you know, I would have like 8 bags. It's true. My wife would have 1 bag. And all the kids, when they were little, they have like a can or a tiny piece of bread, loaf of bread. But everybody got involved in cleaning out the car when we went to the grocery store. As they got older, especially my sons, you know, they want to outdo dad. So how many bags does dad have? Oh, I'm going to do like that. They could do all that. And they would help and they would work. And it became part of the process. I can't remember them ever rebelling about the idea of taking groceries in. They just knew that's what you do. Becca, did you ever rebel? I don't know. But they just did it, and it became part of the process. And that was part of the training that we gave to them. Well, I think God does the same thing. And if his son learned obedience to suffering, what makes us think that we get off the hook? Are we not sons and daughters of God? Is there obedience that he wants us to learn through the things that we suffer? Now, I want to say that when it talks about sharing in his sufferings, I don't think Paul had in mind that the cold that you get because you're out in the cold, or that you stubbed your toe and your toe hurts, or you're exercising and you have pain from the exercising. I don't think that's what he had in mind. You're suffering for the Lord now because, you know, you got this common cold that's come around and you got the flu. I'm suffering for the Lord. Now, God can use that, but I don't think that's mainly what Paul had in mind. I think what Paul had in mind has to do with things that were said about him. And also, Yeshua said about all of us that would seek to follow him. Turn over to Acts, the 9th chapter. Verse 15, this is what the Lord says through Ananias. But the Lord said to him, go, for Paul, speaking of Paul, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Matthew 10:22, Yeshua says, you'll be hated of all men because of my name's sake. Matthew 24:9, he says, you'll be hated by all nations because of my name's sake. Luke 21:12, he says that when you go out, he says to his apostles, they will lay hands on you, they will persecute, even in the synagogue and before kings, you will be brought up. And he says, for what reason? For his name's sake. it's for His name's sake that we're really talking about the suffering. We're not talking about just every little pain or hurt or growing pains you go through as your bones stretch out or because you ate the wrong thing or you ate too much of the wrong thing and you suddenly feel sick and like, I'm suffering for the Lord. I don't think that's the primary thing. Though God can use that as well. God can teach through anything. All things work together for good for those who love God. Oh, the call. We have that call. God can use anything in your life, anything to work His purpose and His will in your life. But I don't think that when He speaks of suffering, that He's just talking about the things that are common to all men. The fallenness of this world, that there's sickness, there's disease, and these things that we battle against, that in itself is not sharing in the fellowship of His suffering. But the sharing of the fellowship of His suffering has to do when you are being persecuted because you choose to live a godly and righteous life and live for the Lord. And things come against you. You know, some of you know about the struggles that Embassy Church is going through. A particular person over here just kind of went after them and trying to take away their parking lot, tried to close down, even brought things about us being here on Saturday and wanted to try to get us out of here. They're just going all over. And I just shared with Pastor Dave last week, we were talking about this. I said, you know, you enter into a dimension of the fellowship of the suffering. Because the only reason why this person was coming wasn't anything to do with you. It had all to do with what's happening in this building. On Shabbat, on Sunday, and on Wednesday, and other days of the week, it's that Yeshua is being proclaimed, and this person hates Yeshua. And so just stirred up by the demonic spirit to try to stop any of the ministry that's going on in this space. I said, you have touched. And it was a heavy weight on him. Because there were lawsuits and lawyers, I mean, powerful attorneys that were being brought in, And it was weighing on him, the weight of that. He was experiencing fellowship of the suffering Messiah. That he's being persecuted simply because he's proclaiming Yeshua as the Son of God. It says over in Acts 5, this is when the disciples were arrested and they were told not to go preach in the name of Yeshua. And that's when Gamaliel stood up and said, hey, leave these guys alone. Don't mess with them. If this is from God, you could find yourself fighting against God. If it's not from God, it'll come to nothing. The people didn't listen anyway. They beat them and sent them out. And it says in verse 40, and when they agreed with him, speaking of what Gamaliel said, I don't think this is what he had in mind, but it says they agreed with him what he was saying. I guess they took off murder off the list. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Yeshua and let them go. So they, the disciples, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. For his name. They went rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Yeshua. This is the type of suffering that I believe the scriptures are primarily speaking of when it says the fellowship of his suffering. I don't think he was talking about the cold you get, the stomach ache you get from eating the wrong thing and those sort of things. I think it had to do with the whole issue of living for him and walking with him and serving him. Turn over to Romans 8:18. This is what Paul says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And he goes on speaking of groaning and moaning and waiting for the resurrection and all the hope that goes with that. But I want you to see this point, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the sufferings he's talking about is mainly the sufferings they were receiving for serving the Lord. Paul himself, he gives a whole list over in 2 Corinthians about the things that are happening to him. That he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was left for dead, he was among false brethren, he was hungry, he was tired. And he just goes on and on, all these things that kept happening to him. And all he simply wanted to do is to go out, proclaim Yeshua, heal people, see them come to faith, be restored in relationship with God. And all hell kept breaking out literally against him because of the gospel. If he would just quit preaching that gospel, he'd have probably had a pretty good life. He may have had a prestigious position in the Sanhedrin. But instead, he counted all that as loss for the kingdom of God. And he pursued the kingdom, and he proclaimed the kingdom, and he was beaten, and all of these things kept happening to him. He was suffering for the name of Yeshua, because all he had to do is stop preaching Yeshua, and life would have been better for him. But he realized what he said in Romans, that the current sufferings don't even compare to the glory that's coming. We got to get our hearts in the place of the glory that's coming. We have to live in the things that are coming. We take the book of Hebrews and talk about faith. Faith being that evidence of things not seen, the things desired and hoped for that you don't have yet. That's where we live when we become people of faith. We don't live in the things that are coming against us now. We live in the things that are coming as though they have broken in already. That we're so convinced of Yeshua returning in His glory and His power and His majesty, and that we'll be resurrected and we will enter into life eternal, that we're willing to endure whatever trials and suffering that we might experience in this life for the greater glory that's coming. And we live there. And that's what I mean. We're living there. We're thinking. It's like being out in the field working really hard in this hot sun, but somebody says, look, if you'll do this at the end of the day, I'll pay you $1 million and you get to use the pool and we'll have great stuff for you and ice cream and all that. And you're sitting there and you're starting to lose hope because it's hot and it's miserable. And then you think about the ice cream that's coming. Oh, the ice cream that's coming. Oh, I can't wait. It'll be sugar that can't hurt you. And you will endure. You will endure things because you say there's something greater, of a greater weight of glory that's coming, that is of more importance to me than what I'm experiencing right now. When young couples get their first child, they got to start living in the glory that's coming. Because your sleep is taken away. You got this baby that only knows how to go, I want to eat. I want to be changed. Everything's all about the baby. The baby could care less about how much sleep you are getting or the lack thereof. That is about me. And it takes a long time before they come out of that me thing. They just get more sophisticated about it as they get older. And that's why you got to get them to know the Lord so they can get that me nailed to the tree. So they can begin to walk in the grace and the power of God instead of living for the self. But we endure our children and raise them up for the greater weight of glory. And that's where we got to live, because if we don't live there, if you have children and you're just with your children and your focus is dealing with your children, and so they like you and they think you're sweet and you just want to be their buddy, and they just think you the world. If that's what you're living for, you're going down the wrong path. God's given you a responsibility to raise them up for the glory of His kingdom. And that becomes your focus. That's the glory. of raising up. Scripture says God is looking for a godly generation, a godly seed. And he's asked you as believers in Yeshua to partner with him to allow to accomplish that on this planet. And so you have this awesome responsibility to seek to raise them up. And it's not easy. For lots of reasons, we make mistakes. We don't always know what we're doing. And then they got this own thing of their own called will, and they can be in rebellion. But it shouldn't stop you from being on your knees, praying, interceding for the greater weight of glory. And say, God, I need you to move in this thing, and I'm going to stay before you. As long as I have breath in this body, I'm going to cry out for you to move in my children's life. I'm going to cry out for your power to work upon them and to move for them. Because for the greater glory, I want to see them standing before you in glory and righteousness. I don't care if they hate me. If they hate me, but they'll enter into life, then let it be. Because that's what matters to me. That's the greater glory, is the kingdom of God. Now, God is gracious. If you walk that out, he'll turn a lot of stuff around. It's amazing what he does there. But you got to want the greater glory. Thank you, Father. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Messiah abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Messiah. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. He's writing to the Corinthians. He says, look, as an apostle, the apostles are ministering to the Corinthians. They bring them to the knowledge of Yeshua. And he says, look here. They knew what the apostles were going through. They knew they were being arrested. They're being beaten. They're being, you know, all kind of things kept happening to them. And Paul's saying, look, there's a reason for this. We may not like the reason, but you got to catch what he's saying. When you endure suffering, it gives you the ability and capability of learning how to comfort others as you've received comfort from the Lord. Now, you could theoretically put all that in your head and know what the facts say. The scriptures say, do this, that. Okay, that's what it says, da, da, da. But until you experience it, until you felt some suffering and didn't experience the comfort that comes from the Spirit of the Lord, it makes it a whole lot easier than when somebody else is going through suffering, then you can go in and enter into their lives and comfort them because it's been shown to you. So part of suffering for the gospel, Kingdom of God, if you will suffer right, you could suffer and complain. If you suffer and complain, don't get anything for that. But if you learn to walk in patience and let the Holy Spirit work inside of you, the comfort from deep down inside, then you will grow up in the things of the kingdom and you will become a vessel to bring comfort to the rest of the body when they're going through trials and tribulations. Now, I didn't say get in line and sign up for every bad thing that could happen to you. You don't want that, but you don't have to. Because if you live long enough, you will experience something bad, whether it's to you directly or to someone that you love very dearly. And it will be a weight on you. And if you learn to walk in the comfort of the hope of the glory of the kingdom of God, it will grow you up. You will not become bitter, but instead you'll be full of much grace as you receive grace from God, so that when somebody else is going through, you will have the patience to walk with them through it and pray for them and comfort them. Not out of just reading it from the scriptures, but because you experience it. So God used suffering to help us to grow and have compassion on one another. Now, we have a choice, though, when we do it. When you go through trials, whether it comes from life or whether it's coming from persecution in Messiah, How you handle those trials will make all the difference of whether or not you learn what you need to learn in order to be the vessel that will extend the kingdom of God in this world. If you learn to forgive, I mean, how can you ever learn to forgive unless somebody betrays you? Now, I'm not saying you want that. I don't want that. But I have been betrayed. As years as a pastor, I've had people to lie on me, do all kinds of things that just were not true. And then in my younger years, boy, it used to eat me up. I'm like, Lord, why do you let that happen? Why do you let it happen? He said, well, I'm trying to build something in you. I'm thinking, is there any other way to do this other than to drink that cup? Oh, that's familiar terms. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. And if that's the cup I must drink, then I will drink it. It hurt to drink that cup. It's painful. When you have a friend or a congregant or somebody betray you on a deep level, it hurts and it's painful. But what is God doing? Don't miss what God wants to do through the thing that He allowed to come into your life. And He will allow some stuff to come into your life that if He asked you about it, you would have said, no way, Jack. I mean, what if God, after He talked to Satan, went to Job and said, look, I just finished talking to Satan. He doesn't believe that you really love me. He doesn't believe that. He says that, you know, if I took away all the stuff I blessed you with, you curse me. Are you willing to enter into this test? I'm going to let Satan have his way with you for a while. What do you think Job would have said? I don't know about what Job would say. I can't speak for what Job said. I'd be like, oh, God, that don't sound like a plan to me. I don't know about that. Let's sit down at the table. Let's talk here. Let's see. Now I've acknowledged that you blessed me. I have my heart is for you. I want to serve you and walk. I even pray for my kids. They may be messing up when they're having their birthday party celebrations. You know me, God. You know. And now you're telling me that you're going to remove all that so that Satan can have his That don't sound like a plan to me. Thank God that He wrote this book of Job. Because Job becomes the foundation of the fullness that comes about when His son comes into the world. Because He comes and He does do that. He comes to His son, the righteous one. He says, look, son, let's look out this window here, heaven, look down. Look how bad these people, you remember last time we had to do the thing with the flood? And they're doing it all over again. They're just getting as wicked as they were before. And we wiped a lot, we wiped out everybody but one family. And that family knew us. And yet, even with that, they went astray. And now look at the world, it's so bad, it's so evil. It's just as bad as it was before. You know, and they're cursing my name. And those are the priests that are doing that. You know, it's just really bad. And so, son, here's what, I got a plan. Yes, Abba, what's the plan? I want you to go into the world, because you're perfect and holy in every way and righteous. You've been with me from the beginning. We've been one. You know my heart. You know my nature. And I just want you to go, and I want you to die for them. And Yeshua says, it's almost like, do you want to do this? And we see the answer on earth. Is there any other way to do this, Abba? He negotiates. Nevertheless, your will be done. I will drink the cup of suffering because I love them like you love them. I don't know what Job's answer would have been. But Yeshua becomes the next Job. And he says, yes, I'll do it. I will take on the suffering. I will take it all on in order to redeem the people. And he calls us to do the same. We got to be willing to partner with him in the suffering and because of his namesake, because we're living for him. That we're seeking to walk in his ways. Turn over to 1 Peter. Thank you, Father. Let's see. third chapter, he says these words. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Why this hope that's in you? Because they see you being persecuted for the kingdom. How can you still have your head up high when things are not going your way? So have an answer. And then he says, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Messiah may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It can be the will of God for you to suffer for doing good. For Messiah also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Verse chapter 4. Therefore, since Messiah suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Look at verse 4. In regard to these, all the wickedness, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Speaking evil of you because you don't run after the things of the world. You're not living in the wickedness of the world, that the world would think there's something wrong with you. That you living this holy, seeking to live this holy life. Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Messiah's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. If you are reproached for the name of Messiah, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, as a follower of the Messiah, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory by God in this matter. Now I dare say, that we have not experienced this kind of suffering to the extent that believers around the world and other parts of the world have. Relatively in America, we've had a pretty good life as a believer. Yeah, you may not get invited to those kind of parties anymore. Okay? You may not, you may find that in the workplace that some people might not be nice to you when they find you are believers. And that is a level of suffering when you're excluded. But when Paul was writing this, when Peter was writing this, people were being thrown out of their homes. People were being beaten and put to death. Like's happening in the continent of Africa, where the various Muslim groups find out that people are believers in Jesus, and they go out and they seek to kill them and hurt them and rape their women. Or in Syria or other parts of the world. The Chinese church has been under for a long time and been persecuted for their faith in the Messiah. So I will dare say that we don't fully feel that in any way. And and I don't desire that there's such a release of suffering in this manner that's put upon us. You know, God has blessed America because America sought to bless God. But God doesn't like his body being lukewarm. He likes his people to be full of fire and seeking to live for him over the comforts of the world. Now, God will bless you. I'm not one of those that doesn't believe that being a believer means you're supposed to, you know, live destitute and all that, but believers have done that. God does both. It sounds strange. Read the book of Hebrews, go through what they call the Hall of Faith, and you'll read one group of people that, you know, they kill lions, they wiped out nations, they, you know, oh, look at the great, I mean, look at Solomon, wealthiest man on the planet. I mean, God blessed him greatly. But people don't keep reading the next group that the scripture says were also people of faith, where it says that they were destitute, living in caves, sawed asunder. I mean, really, tradition says that Isaiah the prophet was taken, put in a log, and cut in half. That's what people felt about it, his message. And yet, they're called people of faith. So being people of faith doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be wealthy or you're going to be going through hell. It means that you're even killed, that you live for the Lord no matter what. I know everybody's saying, oh, Lord, let me be one of those Solomons given lots of wealth and abundance. Well, America's had that for a long time. But God will use suffering. And here's the thing. The scripture says that all who seek to live righteously will suffer persecution. Here's the challenge for us. And this is not a guilt trip. It's just a challenge for us. Are we doing all we know to do to live righteously before the Lord? Or do we pull back a little bit so that we will not experience persecution? When you're in the workplace and people say to you this weekend, oh man, we're so happy Friday's coming. What you doing this weekend? What do you say? What do you talk about? When political things come up and you find that the majority of people around you might have a certain bent towards certain things and you're realizing, yeah, that's not right. If I speak up, you know, I'm going to be singled out. Do you just stay low, quiet? Do you open your mouth and you defend the unborn? Do you stand for what is holy and right? And you do it in a way that's full of love and not condemnation. See, this is the challenge that's put before us. And I will dare say that at Ahavat, as we branch out and get more bold in sharing our faith, a couple of things are going to happen. One, you're going to come in with more testimony about people hearing about the message of Yeshua, because God's got people ready to receive them, and you're going to hear it. But you're also going to experience some persecution. To the extent that you branch out and shine and be more bold in sharing the message of Yeshua, some people are going to be like, yes, they've been waiting to hear it. And some people are going to not like you, and they might express it. And in America, we're at a place that we have a lot of liberty and freedom to express our faith, not like they do in other parts of the world. We need to take advantage of that while we have it. Because when we don't have it, God doesn't remove from the timetable that we're still supposed to preach the gospel. See, whether we're in a time of prosperity or whether we're in a time of persecution, it doesn't matter. God doesn't change. God still says, go, preach, share about the love of my son, tell about the love of the Father. Go and preach. But God, they're killing people for doing that now. Look at Ananias and Ananias. He was supposed to go to Paul. He's going, God, have you not heard that this guy is arresting us? and taking us and having us put to death, and you want me to go to him? Like, couldn't you send me to somebody that's open for the kingdom of the message? God says, no, go. I've already given him a vision that he sees you coming and laying hands so he can receive his sight. Okay? We got to be the same way. We got to believe that God's going to use us and not be afraid of where he tells us to go and where we're supposed to speak. And if we find ourselves trials increasing, that's a good thing. It really is. And God will use that to strengthen you. He will teach you a lot of things. Because we can suffer. Let me get very close with this. These last ones I wrote while I was on the plane. What are some of the things that we suffer for his name's sake? Well, for time's sake, I'll just mention, I won't be able to get all the scriptures involved with it. Reproach for his name's sake. You can experience reproach simply because you're proclaiming Yeshua as the only way of salvation, only name under heaven by which men must be saved. You can experience reproach because of that. You can experience shame. Some of you have experienced that. Some people get excited. You experience the new birth. You're so excited. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened in your life. Through the new birth, you got rid of your drugs. You got rid of all the alcohol you were drinking. You clean up your speech and you come home and you're ready to tell, you know, your parents that you found the Messiah and his name is Yeshua. And instead of people going, that's great, I'm so happy for you, they're like, what? And persecution comes against you from the greatest thing that's ever happened in your life. And you suffered shame. You may have suffered affliction. You may have suffered persecution. So you can have reproach. You can have shame. You can have affliction. You can have persecution as you seek to really proclaim the Lord in your life and how you live and let the message come forth. And people could come against you. But because of the glory where you're living in, you're over there in the glory, the current sufferings mean nothing. We need some of that in us. If we're going to take what God has shown us about his son and the new life, if we're going to make a difference, we got to get over into the glory so we won't be afraid of suffering. For some of us, the suffering is, my neighbor may not like me. My neighbor might reject me because I've went and knocked on the door and said, I want to tell you about the Lord. And they don't like me anymore. I know it sounds, you know, we laugh at that. Like, really? That's where you are? Well, I'm not going to be hard on people because some people are there. Some of you sitting right now are terrified of the idea of being on a street corner handing out literature. I don't want to be one of those people. I remember seeing those people and I don't want to be one of them. But the idea of knocking on the door of somebody and opening up and I don't want to be a door knocker. We, at the other building, we went door to door a season to try to get to know the people in the neighborhood. You know what my opening line was? I would knock on the door and people open up. I go, I am not the Jehovah's Witness and I'm not Mormon. They go, oh, okay. Well, who are you, you know? And I said, we're the congregation of the Hills, the Messianic Jewish congregation. They said, I've never heard of that before. Tell me more. And sometimes they were Jewish. But I just opened up the door knowing that, hey, these guys, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, they've been knocking on doors for years and doing the work that we should be doing. And they're giving a false gospel, and we got the truth. So I knew that they had been there already, and they had. We were just getting there. They've been coming for years, and now we are showing up. It's a reality. I don't put anybody down for being afraid in the public thing to just approach somebody. I understand that. But I do believe if we get over in the area of the glory, we might find ourselves doing things that right now we could never envision us doing. But that's where the change has to take place. Get over in the glory. Live in the glory for the hope of the glory. And that'll give you the strength and the boldness to talk to family members. Because your family is one of the hardest. I'm just going to be real with you. Especially when you're the youngest like me and everybody's like, we know you, we changed your diapers. Who you think you are coming here saying this is the way you're supposed to live and everything? I remember you just running around, you know? Like, yep. Isn't God amazing? I actually grew up. And he imparted his spirit in me to come back to you to tell you you need to know him. We got to be bold. They may get mad. They may get angry. They may get upset. But you'll never see the glory of that confession to receive Yeshua as Lord if you're not willing to get out there and do it. So we got to do it. Let's all stand up. It's not that I would pray that we would all suffer more, but I do pray that we would get bolder. I do pray that we would be more willing to get over into the glory so we can tell people about the goodness of God. And if persecution comes because we seek to live holy and righteous, that we would not be afraid. That we will share. I do challenge us as a congregation. Here's my challenge. Each and every one of you. Now, some of this is going to be easy. It's not a challenge at all. But some of you, this may be a challenge. I want you to think of one person that you know in your life. It could be family. It could be a co-worker or somebody that doesn't know the Messiah. And that you make them a focus in your life, asking God to give you the opportunity to share Yeshua with them. However, God's going to open that door, and he can open it up lots of different ways. But I challenge you to go on your face for that person. Just one person. I didn't tell you to do 10 or 20. Some of you are going to do that. But one person, just think about it. It could be anybody. It could be your next-door neighbor. It could be that person that you see at the grocery store. It could be somebody who takes your ticket as you get on the bus, and you ride the same bus line, so the same person is there all the time. It could be a coworker. It could be your child. It could be your mother, father, cousins. It could be even your enemy. But you go before God and say, God, the pastor said, find one. Just one. It's not a lot. Just one person. But I want you to start to go on your knees and say, oh, God, give me an opportunity to share Yeshua with them. And you just stay on your knees. I don't care if it takes 2, 3, 5. If 5 years from now, have you talked to me? Not yet. But have you been on your knees? I've been on my knees every day. And I'm going to tell you, God's going to do something with that. God's going to do something with that. I do believe that the growth of the kingdom takes place mainly individual to individual. God does sometimes do 3,000 souls at one time. We see it in the book of Acts. But overall, we read through the Bible, and then Paul was going to synagogues, and a few people believe, but we see them also meeting people here and there and on the street and going here, because God has a plan, and it's each of us getting to the point of sharing what we know. You don't have to know all that I know, and I don't need to know all that you know. We know the main thing, Yeshua. That's the main issue. The resurrected Messiah, the Son of the living God. His name is above every name. We have the message, the power of his resurrection. We know about this. And we need to share it. And as we share it, hallelujah, it spreads one by one. And if you're persecuted and have to move, that's okay. That was first century pattern of evangelistic growth. Persecution would break out. They have to run for their lives. And guess what they did as they were running for their lives? Everybody they met along the way. Do you know Yeshua? I got to run. I can't stay. They're after me. But you need to know him. He loves you, and he's died for you, and he raised again. Can we pray? And he said, they move to the next spot. And as they went out, because of the persecution that came in them in Jerusalem, and they left Jerusalem and started to go to other places. These are Jewish believers. As they had to run for their lives, and they went to other places. Maybe, you know, I know we don't like Aunt Susie, but we got to go live with her because things in Jerusalem are not so good. So, or I got to go live with my mom. Your mom, yes, we got to go live with your mom. We can't stay here anymore. And you go and you leave, and they got there. Wherever they went, they constantly were sharing their faith. Constantly. And the kingdom of God continued to spread. God hasn't changed. He's the same. Share our faith. Share our faith. My daughter does some things. She doesn't like to put on the spot, but we go out and eat sometimes. She has a group of tracts that she takes, and she'll slip in and give to people. She tries the sack. She has different types. She'll look at the waitress and or the waiter, and I think this one would be good for them. And because of that, we have to tip well every time. One of the worst witnesses is give an awful tip and try to give a gospel tract. That is not smart, you know. So if you're going to do that, tip well. Tip very well. So they remember you like, ooh, I remember those people. And they gave me this. You know? So be sure to do that. We need to worship the Lord. He is worthy. Where's my worship team? Where are these guys? I didn't call for you. Sorry. Worship team, let's go. Amen.